I saw something new in Scripture a few weeks ago that I hadn't really ever fully noticed before, at least not to the extent that I had seen it, to the extent the Holy Spirit had revealed it to me this last time. It comes, as you can see, from the letter to the Philippians, and it's a picture of Jesus' humility. But the reason it's given really hit me this last time. A little background on Philippi. It was Paul's first church planted in Europe. He also spent time in prison in Philippi. And it was there he cast out a demon out of a slave girl and a seller of fine goods, Lydia, and began a church. I was able to visit this church 2 years ago, I think it's now. I can't hardly believe it's 2 years ago that I was in Bulgaria. But 2 years ago, I was able to visit Philippi and just see the place where Paul was in prison. This church is especially near and dear to Paul's heart. I don't know whether it's because he was in prison there, whether it's because this was his first church planted in Europe, or maybe it was because of their generous support that we read about in different places in Scripture in the story of Paul's missionary journeys. Whatever it was, Paul has a fond place in his heart for the church at Philippi. And so as I was studying and reading through this short letter, it's just four chapters, I realized how especially grieved he must have been when in chapter 4 he reads that there was a disagreement between two women. There was a disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche. Two women. We don't know anything else of the story other than there's some disagreement, and Paul, in his letter, wrote in part to address the disagreement and the conflict that had arose. And what Paul shares with us shows us that where there is division, there are heart problems. Where there is division, there is a problem in our hearts. Because unity begins not because someone forces it upon us from the outside, but because it begins within our heart, because of what Jesus has done to unite us and the reality of Christ's humility in coming to earth. Unity begins in our heart, and it can't be legislated. It can't be forced, or it won't last. Unity begins in the heart. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We'll be reading. As I mentioned, this was the first church planted in Europe. The story is told in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40. And it's there we read about Paul being imprisoned with a brother, Silas. And you all probably remember the story. They started singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs at midnight, and the Lord frees them of prison, and the whole household of the jailer becomes saved. And it's out of this spirit of unity that they had that the church began. So follow along with me as I read Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from His love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We often look at this passage as a picture of humility, and it is. I want to suggest, though, that the driving ambition of Paul was not humility in and of itself, but it was unity. It was unity in the church. It was a one-mindedness in the church that Paul was after. And he gave us the picture of Christ's death on the cross. Now, this is hard to see. I'm going to pass this around as I'm preaching. Hopefully you won't get too distracted by that. But this picture can speak 1,000 words. And so just pass it around. If you don't get it, I'm sorry, you can find it up here at the end. But try to pass it around and give it and get it to everybody. It's a picture of Christ's via Dolorosa, his way of suffering, the way of sorrow, that he marched to Calvary, to his crucifixion. It's a picture I got in Bulgaria 2 years ago. And I think it speaks powerfully of his sacrifice and death. But I want to unpack this passage. I want to show you Paul's call to unity through humility, because it's the way of Jesus. Paul is calling us to unity because of Jesus' humility. And he begins by asking a series of 4 questions. You might have always wondered what these are there for. He begins by asking, do you have any encouragement from Christ, in Christ? Do you have any encouragement in Christ? Is Jesus not the best thing that's ever happened to you? Romans 5 says that we were enemies of God, hostile towards him. We are only here because of Jesus. We do well to remember this. Apart from his intervention in our life, we would still be without hope. The Bible is clear. We were enemies of God. We were following the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2. Colossians 1 says we were hostile to God. Do you remember that Jesus is your only defense? When you stand before God, there is but one defense. But one. Jesus. There is but one hope when you stand before the King of Heaven. There is but one name by which we are saved. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is your only hope. Do you have any encouragement in Christ? Amen? Do you have any encouragement in Jesus? We can so easily forget just how wretched we are. And I don't want to paint that as if you are a terrible person, but the scriptures tell us we were disobedient and doomed to wrath apart from Jesus. We've done nothing to deserve His favor and His mercy. Before Jesus, our Father wasn't in heaven. He was called the Father of lies. That's who we were before Jesus. Before He became our one defense, we were children of the Father of lies. Scripture clearly says you're either children of God or you're not. You're either children of a heavenly King or you're children of the Father of lies. But there is one defense for you, Jesus. Friends, we've received mercy beyond what we could ever possibly imagine. That's the ultimate encouragement in Christ. Have you found any comfort from His love? Second question, have you found any comfort from His love? How many of us have searched for love in all the wrong places, only to find it empty, temporal, and ultimately not satisfying? And we try to redefine love. We can't redefine love. Love is not merely a word. Love is a person. God is love. 1 John 4. Have you found comfort in the God who is love? And His love is not dependent on your performance. His love is dependent on His nature. It's who He is. You don't have to go to church 50 times out of a year to receive His love. Now, we're encouraged to be in church because it's good for us, but we don't have to go to church to receive His love. We have to accept Jesus, trust in Jesus to receive, to be the full beneficiary of God's infinite and eternal love. All the love in this world is temporal. It won't last. Whatever you find your affections in that's temporal, it will leave you wanting more at some point in time. Have you found comfort in His love? Is there any participation in the Spirit? Jesus says, it's better that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away, so that the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth would come. How many of you have not read Scripture like I did a few weeks ago and been pricked in the heart when you read something you didn't expect? It hit you in a new way. That's the Holy Spirit. How many of you have not been sensing a need to give to someone in need? Wanting to help somebody in need. That's ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have not found comfort, like we talked about, in Jesus? That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit, to make God's love tangible to us. How many of you have not cried and just been distraught when someone else is painful or hurting? That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have not been stirred to pray for someone? That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have not wept reflecting on what Jesus has done? That's not human nature. We were enemies. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we've participated in that together here. And finally, He says, is there any affection and sympathy among you? We've shared praises and prayer requests this morning about the lows and highs in our life. And when we pray for one another, we are expressing affection and sympathy for one another. When someone mourns, we mourn with them. When someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. The early church greeted each other with a kiss. Now, a few weeks ago, we circled up and held hands as we sung the last song. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to kiss each other today. In case any of you were ready to run out of here, we're not going to do that. But I do encourage hugs and handshakes in the appropriate ways to express affection. We don't express affection merely with words. It's in our body language, in our tone, in our demeanor. We express affection for one another. When someone comes in and we give them a smile, genuinely welcoming them like Milt and Jerry and others do faithfully every week, that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's a feature, a characteristic of family, of unity. Is there any affection and sympathy among you? These are four questions. They're actually, if you look at the original language there, and you can read it in the English translations, they're rhetorical questions. The answer to all of these is a resounding yes. It's a resounding yes. Yes, we have been encouraged in Christ. Because one who owns everything, who began, who created the world, the one who was the Alpha, the Omega, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, this one has made us his own. We are encouraged by that. We've received comfort from his love. We've participated in the Spirit, in this body here. And we've expressed affection and sympathy. Paul is fighting for his joy here. And if you follow along with all of his reasoning here, he's doing it so that we might complete his joy by being of the same mind. Paul, here it is. Paul's reason for everything that comes after this is unity. His reason for everything that comes after this, his ground, his justification is unity. This is what he's after. He's after unity. And the unity of the fellowship is his joy. Remember, he's sitting in a prison when he's writing this. Not only was he in prison in Philippi, but as he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was in prison, somewhere in a Roman prison. There's debates about where exactly he was, but he was in prison when he wrote this letter. And he is fighting for his joy, for the unity of the body of Christ. We read just a few verses earlier this same challenge, this same call. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened by opponents. There, it's outside division. Paul is confronting outside division. In chapter 2, he's talking about division that arises from the inside. How important is unity? Well, if Jesus prayed for it hours before his death, I think we can say that it's pretty important. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's us. That's us. Everyone who will believe in Jesus through the word of the apostle, that's us now. that they may be one, just as the Father and I are one. That's Jesus' dream, his vision for the church, that they would be one. How important is unity in the church? Huge. It's huge. And what is the way to unity? So Paul is encouraging us in the things we've received from Christ, from fellowship with Christ and fellowship with the church. He's encouraging us to let that bring us into a place of unity. Let all that we've experienced in Christ and together bring us to a place of unity, of one-mindedness. And how do we get there? Well, he goes on to say, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The way to unity is the way of humility. Write that down if you want to write something. The way to unity is the way of humility. That's the picture in Philippians chapter 2. So what does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to be one-minded? What does one-mindedness mean? Does it mean we all dress and think and talk alike? No. It means we have a common purpose. We are driven by a common mission. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Being of one mind is not a dull, everybody think exactly alike. It is all being driven towards one goal. One person might be out here doing this. One person might be over here doing this. Someone might be up here serving in this way. But we're all moving towards one purpose, towards one goal. That's one-mindedness. That's unity in heart and mind. See, this call to humility is actually, as I've demonstrated, a burning desire on the heart of Paul for unity. This call to humility is actually a burning desire on the heart of Paul for unity. There is no stage of church life where we will not need unity. There's no season of church life where we won't need unity. And now let's consider again how we get there. How do we get to this one-mindedness that Paul is talking about? Again, humility. Humility is the soil, as we've demonstrated before, the soil out of which all growth occurs. We've talked about humility before. There is no point in your Christian life when you will not need to be humble. There is no point in your Christian life, whether you're 5, 55, or 85, when you will not need to be humble as Christ was humble. Without humility, discipline from the Lord seems unjust and unfair. Without humility, trials can seem pointless and unnecessary. Without humility, correction from a brother seems like confrontation. Without humility, my preferences tend to take on greater significance than what's good for the whole group. Without humility, self is elevated above us. It's the same way in marriage, same way in church life. Without humility, self is put up above us. Now, humility, to clarify, is not becoming a doormat so that others can walk all over you either. Jesus was humble, and he was no doormat, right? Jesus was humble, but he wasn't a doormat. He knew, people knew Jesus was loving them. Jesus had a certain kind of holiness that drew people to him. Jesus' holiness didn't push people away. He had a kind of holiness that was magnetizing. Jesus had a humble holiness. In fact, this is why Jesus came. He said in Mark 10:45, a passage we looked at, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is why he came. This is the characteristic of his initial incarnation, of the humble king stepping out of glory to be among us. If the way to humility is, if the way to unity is humility, how do we become more humble? If the way to unity is humility, how do we become more humble? I've shared this quote before, and I'll share it again just because I like it. Some of you might remember Timothy Keller said, humility is so shy, when you begin to talk about it, it disappears. Humility is so shy that when you begin to talk about it, it runs away. And I think we can all realize what that means. There's actually a pride we can take in our humility. How deceitful are our hearts when we can become proud of our humility? That just shows you how wretched, apart from Jesus, we can truly be. How do we grow in humility? Paul does not leave us without any direction. And I want to say, we don't become more humble by initially trying to become more humble. We're going to do what Paul tells us to do here. We're going to be humble by looking at the ultimate example of humility. We fix our gaze upon the perfect example of humility, which is Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, he didn't grasp. So many times our lack of humility looks like grasping at things. We sense we're losing something and we just grasp at it. Jesus didn't grasp. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be sought after. He actually gave. He didn't grasp, he gave. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. We don't become humble by trying to be humble. We become humble by fixing our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, on Jesus as the starting point. Flowing out of that, there are things we can do to walk in humility. But if we're trying to be humble, just to be humble, it won't last. We need to have a picture of Christ. We need to have a picture of humility. True humility loses itself in the shadow of God's mercy and love. Loses itself. True humility is getting lost in God's love. So it's a little confusing. Become humble. Don't try to be humble. Again, we start by gazing at the one who walked in ultimate humility. We take this picture of Christ and we preach this to ourselves every day. This would be a passage. If you want to read a passage every day, Philippians 2:1-11 could be that passage. Paul, flowing from that, flowing from this picture of humility in Christ, Paul then says, put on then, in Colossians 3, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved. See, there's the comfort. There's the love you've received from God. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, and humility. Humility that doesn't flow from the love of God and the picture of Jesus, I don't think will last. We begin being humble by looking at Christ and then walking in humility, in compassion, kindness, forgiving one another. When we realize how much we've been forgiven, really, when we realize how much we have been forgiven, we can forgive in Jesus. We can offer forgiveness because of what Jesus has, because of what God has forgiven us of. Have this mind among yourselves. Jesus chose to give up his rights. He didn't stop being God. Jesus didn't stop being God. Don't hear me say Jesus stopped being God. Jesus was and is fully God. But he also became fully man. He gave up rights and privileges that God alone has. To give you a picture, this, I hope this isn't too crude or just unworthy. Picture the president of the United States living in the worst street of the worst city in the worst town. Now, he didn't give up his power and authority. He would still be the president of the United States. He was still elected. He would still be the president of the United States. But he chose, in a very real sense, to give up what was rightfully his. Now, it's magnitudes greater than that, because Jesus came out of the glory and perfection of heaven to live among us here. And even moving from the White House to the worst city and street in the town or country wouldn't compare to that. But it gives us a picture, I think, of how Jesus gave up rights and privileges of his divinity in order to become man, which was to say he became the perfect sacrifice. If he didn't become a man, how would he be a sacrifice for men? Jesus was fully God, fully man, perfectly sinless. There's a bit of mystery that I don't fully understand, and my words cannot fully unpack when we talk about how Jesus, the infinite, ever-existing, eternal God, became a physical flesh man. I don't have the words. I don't have the right words to describe that to you. But that's what happened. And there's a bit of mystery in God because he is God and we are not. Now, notice Jesus was not only humbled in his coming, he was humbled in his death. His humility led to obedience, which led to surrender and submission to God. Jesus took on, in that time, the most terrible way to die. Total destruction of a person. Not only physically, emotionally, it was humiliating. And that's what Jesus did for us. He bore that death in his humility and obedience for you. Just sit with that for a minute. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, when you see therefore, you go back to what was before it, and you look what is there. Because of Jesus' humility, God exalts him. God opposes the proud, but exalts the humble. And God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. I had this realization this past week. Everything will be brought under the subjection of Jesus. Ephesians 1 talks about this. Everything will be brought under the subjection and dominion of Jesus. There's not one blade of grass. There's not one cell in your body. There's not one place on this earth. There's not one person walking now who will not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Every living thing, non-living thing, all of creation will acknowledge Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. And it's because God exalted him because of his humility. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. One day, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And everybody will confess Jesus as Lord. That's the picture of humility. That's what Paul uses to call us to unity. Do you see how important unity is if he's using the picture of Jesus' death on the cross as a justification for being united? Whoa! We often think of Christ's cross as the central message of Christianity, and it is. But here, Paul is using it to say, be united. Be of one mind. Be of one accord, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I have this picture here again. Growing in humility is not so much trying to be humble. It's stepping into the humility that Jesus has already made available. Recognizing Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. His example paves the way for our humility when we gaze upon him. I want you to look at the picture, and I know it's not the greatest. I apologize for that. That's why I passed this one around earlier. I'd like you to just gaze upon that for a minute. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 15 to 20 as you're gazing upon this picture. I hope, my prayer was that this causes us to be undone. This should cause us to be absolutely undone. When we get a real understanding of this one. And I'm reading from Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. For this one who's bearing the weight of our sin. All things were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. He is the head of the church. Amen? Brothers and sisters, this is our head. Right here. The humble king. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That everything in him, everything might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is our King. This is our Lord. Reflect on that. Meditate on it. Let the Holy Spirit open your heart to this one. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Amen. The way to unity is the way of humility, which is the way of Jesus. Father, we thank You for this picture of Jesus. We thank You the Holy Spirit inspired these words in Paul's mouth, out of his pen. Would these words, this picture of Jesus, become etched on our minds? Would it become burnt on our hearts? Would we never forget who we were, who we are, because of who Jesus is? We surrender all to this One who surrendered all for us. 2 Corinthians 5. That the One who died for us all, that for those who He died for would live for Him, for His church, for His body, for the unity of His body. If we have a sickness in the arm, it affects everything. If we have a sore toe, it affects the body. The whole body is intended to function as one. And the picture of humility is that's the only way that body is going to function as one. Father, we thank You for this. We love You. God, would You make us more like Jesus in this? Wreck our hearts if needed. Even as we worship in this last song, may this picture be burnt on our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.